On September 15th, I got an email from the school superintendent of Burlington letting me know that Willa and her classmates were going to have to start doing lockdown drills at Edmonds Elementary School like this week. I've been dreading this moment as a parent for like a really long time, like trying to have to explain to my daughter like what a lockdown drill is and like why it's necessary. Willa is a sensitive kid, as you know if you've met her. Like fire drills really freak her out. And this is like a lot worse. Lockdown drills at Edmonds Elementary School, if I'm being really honest, they make me want to like pack up my bags and like leave Burlington and go to Canada or some other place where like these things aren't necessary, which they kind of feel like a unique like American problem. It makes me just want to go to like some place safe. If there was a place free of violence and pain, I'm pretty sure I'd move there in a heartbeat. And I'm pretty sure we all would. But again, if we're honest, no such place exists. There's nowhere where we can go that would free us from like all pain and suffering. Suffering is everywhere, and as much as we try to resist it, we're all going to die. Welcome to Wednesday Night Fellowship. Talking about suffering and death can make us a little uneasy, can make us squirm in our seats, and I think especially in our day and age, and I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But I think if we want to live life well, we need to be open and honest about this fact of life. I mean, Jesus certainly is. Jesus promises in the Gospel of John that in this world, you will suffer. That's one of the strange promises of Jesus. I promise you, in this life, you will suffer. One of his disciples, a man named Peter, echoes that same sentiment. Beloved, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I don't know if you caught that. He says, don't be shocked or surprised when you suffer, as though something strange were happening to you. Because for Jesus and his disciples, and really like the whole chorus of the scriptures, suffering is a normal part of life in an abnormal and broken world. It is a normal part of life in an abnormal and broken world. The question is not if I will suffer, but when. As Tim Keller writes in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, says, and I quote, we are all sufferers, or we will be. Sociologists and anthropologists have analyzed and compared the various ways that cultures train its members for grief and pain and loss. And when this comparison is done, it is often noted that our own contemporary secular Western culture is one of the weakest and the worst in history at doing so. It's one of the weakest and worst cultures to help its members prepare for suffering and death. And it's not just that we are worse than past generations in this regard, but we are also weaker than many other people in other parts of the world today. There was a famous doctor, his name was Paul Brand, who spent most of his life in India helping leprosy patients there. He left India, he came to the United States for a visit, and when he returned to India, he wrote, in the United States, I encountered a society that seeks to avoid pain at all costs. Patients lived at a greater comfort level than any I had previously treated, but they seemed far less equipped to handle suffering and far more traumatized by it. Why is that? Why is it that we are far less equipped to deal with suffering and far more traumatized by it in this culture? Well, I think the reason that is so has a lot to do with the modern secular story that is at the heart of our culture. It's at the heart of our storied environment. It's the story where there is no God, and there is no heaven or hell, and it's just this life. If that's the case, you had better make this life good. And a good life, according to the culture, is one where you are maximizing pleasure and you're minimizing pain. That's a good life. A bad life is one with a lot of pain and suffering in it. In the modern secular story, suffering has no purpose. It just gets in the way of things. It just interrupts whatever fun you could be having. And as such, you should avoid it as much as possible. But there's an even bigger problem than pain and suffering, and that's death. For the secularist, what gives your life meaning is the good stuff of this life. It's loving people and having people who love you. It's enjoying good food and wine and vacations and sex. That's where you derive all of your life meaning, because there's nothing beyond. It's just this life and just the stuff of this life. Suffering, sure, chips away at all of those things, but death comes and it takes it away from you all at once and forever. Every story has a villain. And in the modern secular story, death is your arch enemy, because it irreversibly robs you of all the things that you love and all of the things that give you your life meaning. Leo Tolstoy, he famously asked, "Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" And the secularist, if they're honest, has to say no. Right? The best that the modern secular story can offer you is some techniques for maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain. Some strategies to help you cope with your fear until that blow of death finally comes. One technique that the modern secular story offers you is the Stoic approach, which is similar to the Buddhist approach, which is to not get too attached to anything or anyone. Epictetus, who was a Stoic philosopher, taught that when you're kissing your child, murmur softly, "Tomorrow you will die. Tomorrow you will die." I mean, why not? What harm is that? That's sort of the Stoic philosophy. It's also a very Buddhist way of thinking. The Buddha believed that the world didn't contain suffering so much as the world is suffering. And the only way to overcome the world is to detach yourself from it. Right? Don't let anything or anyone get too close to you. That way you won't experience pain if and when it leaves you. Hold to it very loosely. This attitude, by the way, pervades a lot of our culture. It's certainly implicit in hookup culture, this idea that you can have sex without getting your emotions involved or letting your heart get attached. Right? It's also implicit behind a lot of cancel culture. Right? The minute somebody causes you pain, cut them off, let them go, right? Lest they inflict more pain or suffering. Detach. There are, I think, many problems with this approach to life. Chief amongst them that it puts living a painless life above living a loving life. That's a big problem, I think. But I think living this way doesn't so much avoid pain as it causes it. Because look, you don't want to be treated this way, right? You don't want other people being sort of this callous towards you or having this sort of detached approach towards you. And it just strikes me that something that causes pain and trying to alleviate it can't be the solution. Same. But of course, there are other strategies for pleasure maximization and pain minimization. You could try to use money to get out of a poor neighborhood and into some, I don't know, gated community. But of course, right, people in gated communities, they get stuff. They get cancer and they die. Like, people in gated communities suffer accidents, right? They're suffering anxiety and addiction and sadness just like people outside of the gates. But look, people try to use money to escape suffering and move to safer enclaves. You can use diet and exercise and pills to try to look young and feel young as long as possible, right? To kind of cheat death. But of course, right, you can only keep up that ruse for so long. You can try to live a good and moral life thinking that this is the key to living a pain-free existence. But of course, that overlooks the fact that there are millions of people who are suffering, you know, for no good cause. They're innocent. And it overlooks the fact that Jesus lived a perfect human life and he wound up nailed to a cross. So like, this isn't the answer either. In the end, the final solution that the secularists can give you is just to close your eyes and ears to pain and suffering and death. And while you're at it, push all those old people into homes where we don't have to see them and put those cemeteries far out into the country where we don't have to look at them. Like, just try to get death far away from our attention. Because it's like ruining my mood. It's killing the vibe. Maybybe that's happening tonight. You're like, bro, chill. But this is the point I'm trying to make. No matter who you are or what you do, suffering and death are impossible to avoid. You can't run from these things. You can't hide from it either. And for millennia, people have been able to face this fact of life with courage and poise, without the kind of like deep, soul-shaking fear that we have in our culture about it. We are far less equipped to deal with this, and we are far more traumatized by it. And we are this way because what we believe about the world shapes how we live in it. And at the core of our sort of storied environment here at the University of Vermont, and I would say here in the modern West, is the modern secular story that says this is it, and there's nothing beyond. But look, listen, what if the modern secular story isn't true? What if it's not true? It's been wrong about some other things that we've looked at this semester. What if it's wrong about this as well? The modern secular story says death is a dead end. That when you die, it is game over. There's nothing beyond the grave. That death is the great nevermore. But what if that's not true? What if death is not a dead end, but a door? What if dying is a lot like being born? You know, when we were in the womb, if you can remember this, your world was a room full of blood and guts and amniotic fluid. You and I, when we were in the womb, we couldn't imagine a world on the other side. We couldn't imagine a world full of giraffes and maple creamies and trees that change color in October and the like. Like, all we knew was this space. But just because we couldn't imagine those things didn't make those things unreal or untrue. We just hadn't experienced them yet, right? I've gotten to see two live births. Megan was awesome. She delivered Willa and she delivered JB. Of course, I don't remember what it's like for me to be born, but I watched Willa being born and I watched JB being born, and I imagine it was a traumatic experience for them. They were leaving the world that they had, the only thing that they had ever known. It probably felt like they were dying as they were being pushed out of this space into a larger one. And for all practical purposes, the world as they had known it was coming to an end. But we have a new perspective, don't we? We look at that and we call that a new beginning. What if death is like this? Just another kind of a birth. We're leaving one room for another. Well, that's how Jesus certainly talks about it. This is how Jesus describes it. Look, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. And if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? No, you wouldn't, Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I'll take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Right. From Jesus' perspective, death is, it's serious, but it's not that big a deal. It's a serious thing, but it's not that big a deal. It is something he goes through and something that we will go through too. It is not a dead end, but a door. And it's definitely not the biggest threat to your life. Oddly enough, death is not the biggest threat to your life. According to Jesus, your biggest problem is being estranged from God. Your biggest problem is being cut off from the God who loves you. This is a bigger deal than death. You can be disconnected from God in this life, and that's its own kind of a hell. But when you die, that separation and dislocation lasts forever. And that is why you must avoid that at all costs. And this right here gets to the very reason why the Son of God leaves his throne in heaven and he touches down here on earth. Because from the moment he was born, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was on a mission. And that mission had in its crosshairs the cross of Christ. For Jesus, getting onto that cross meant getting us in return. And I'll explain what I mean. If you were here singing with us, as you were, right, you heard a lot of songs about the cross. Like, Christians are kind of obsessed with it. We talk about it a lot. We sing songs about the blood of Jesus. People wear around their necks like a symbol of torture. Because that's what it was. That's weird. Let's be honest about that. Like, that's strange. But the reason why we do that is because we believe that what happened some 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on a cross was not just a man dying a bloody, violent, gory death. To the casual observer, that's all that's happening on Friday. It's a naked man writhing in agony. To the casual observer, what you see is the brutal ugliness of our world. Here was a good man, an innocent man, the best to have ever lived, and look at what humanity does to him. We kill him. It's awful. But the Bible says, look, you need to look closer. Because that's not just a man on the cross. That's God himself. That's God on the cross. The one who created the cosmos. He's the one who's up there. God in the flesh. And he loves you. And this is proof that he loves you. If you want proof that God is good and he loves you and he's for you, don't look at your present circumstances. Don't go for like a walk in Centennial Woods and try to, I don't know, get some good vibes out there. Look at Jesus, the Bible says. Look there, because that's the proof that you are looking for. That's the proof that you need. In your passage before you, Romans 5, 7 and 8. It says, for rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, he got nailed to a cross for us. He took the punishment that our sins deserve in our place. That is a sign of how much he loves you. Jesus on the cross is at the heart of the Apostles' Creed, which, as you've heard us talk about, is the oldest summary of the Christian faith. The creed tells a story with the triune God as the main actor. There's a beginning and then there's an end. That end is also, interestingly enough, a new beginning. It's life everlasting. But in the heart of the story is this event. It's Jesus on a cross. It's at the heart of the creed because it is at the heart of the biblical story, which is God's heart for us. Right, his rescue mission for mankind. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended into hell. And you might be asking, what does this have to do with suffering and death? A lot. What does this have to do with God's mission? How is this proof that God loves me? Well, if you keep reading in Romans 5, you see in verse 11 that all of this was in order to reconcile us to God. Jesus went on a cross in order to reconcile us to God. This had to happen in order for that reconciliation to take place, which presupposes that before the cross, before the reconciliation, there was estrangement, that there was something separating us from God and from his love, and that this was necessary to bridge that. The thing that was separating us from God was our sin, and it is our sin. That's not a word we use a lot in our culture, but it just means all the ways that we have failed to love God and other people, and even have failed to love God's planet. It's all the ways that we hurt him and others in this world that he's entrusted to our care. That's what sin is. And sin creates separation. You know this intuitively. If you do something to hurt somebody, it's awkward when you see them. And the more you hurt them, the more awkward it gets. It's sort of like the sin adds up and the separation and the estrangement adds up. And we hurt God and we hurt other people a lot, which means there's a big gap, a debt that is standing between us and him. We are estranged from him. Our sin estranges us from God. It hurts him. It hurts others. And look, if you break something, you got to pay the damages. That's what justice is. That's just what justice sounds like. Well, God is just, and he punishes sin to the max. But he's also love, which is why when he punishes sins to the max, he steps in and he bears the blow. He punishes it, but he stands in the gap and he takes the punishment in our place. Because on the cross, God himself is paying the price that our sins deserve. All the sin and guilt and shame that stands between us and God, that makes a relationship with him possible, God is getting rid of that once and for all. On the cross, Jesus cries, "It's finished," which sounds a lot like mission accomplished. But it's not the only thing he cries from the cross. He also cries, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why are you forsaking me?" Because on the cross, Jesus is experiencing the penalty our sins deserve, which is cosmic separation. The one who only knew cosmic intimacy with the Father forever and ever is, for the first time in his life, experiencing what we deserve, which is cosmic separation. On the cross, Jesus is experiencing hell. And he's experiencing hell so you and I don't have to. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus went to the cross, despising its shame, enduring its hell, because of the joy that was set before him. And of course, that joy was an eternity spent with you. God moves towards this world. He takes on suffering. He experiences death. He endures hell so we don't have to. So that we can experience death as a door that opens up to him and to his welcome. This is the story the Bible says your life is a part of. It is a story of a good God making a good world and human beings breaking it, but God moving towards it and towards us in love because he wants to save it. We are estranged from him because of our sin, but God suffers. And God dies, and God tastes hell so that we can experience his love and his welcome. And when you begin to, if you see yourself in the story, it changes everything. When you see not just a man on a cross, but God on a cross, that changes the way you think about God. And it changes the way you think about yourself. And it changes the way you think about life. And it changes the way you think about your death and everything in between. Like, this story changes everything. So what would it look like for you to live into it? What would it look like for you to leave this modern secular story which says, no, this is all that there is. You only live once. You got to make it good. Maximize your pleasure, minimize your pain. What would it look like for you to leave that story behind and step into this story that says, look, there's so much more than meets the eye. Death is a dead end, not a dead end, but a door. You don't have to be afraid of suffering and death anymore. I don't mean to minimize it. It's a big deal. But it's not the end of your story. Like, what would it mean for you to live into that? In 2006, I was a wannabe Buddhist living in Bangladesh. The little I knew about Buddhism, it taught that the world is what it is. And one of the main reasons we suffer is because we wish that it were something else. We wish the world was different from the way that it is. And if we could just accept the world for what it is, we wouldn't suffer anymore. Like, you don't need to change the world. You just need to change your mind. That sounded super cool to me as a college student at CU Boulder. Yeah, man, you don't need to change the world. You just need to change your mind. But look, that made no sense. When I was walking through the slums every single day in Bangladesh. In Bangladesh, I had to leave this story behind. The Buddhist story is not telling the truth. It's not making sense of the world that I woke up in. and my walk through like the dirty slums. It does not make, the world is not okay. It does need to change. There are things wrong with this world. It's not that I just need to change my mind and accept this as it is and then I won't suffer anymore. That's wrong. But it wasn't like I knew the Christian story. The only thing I could then like go to was the modern secular story. You only live once, John. This is all that there is. And your being in Bangladesh doesn't make any sense because this is a horrible place. It is a place filled with suffering. And if you only live once, you might as well maximize your pleasure and minimize your pain. Get out of here. Go do what all your friends are doing in New York City, making six figures and drinking top shelf alcohol and having sex with somebody new every week. Why not? You could live like Hitler, you could live like Mother Teresa. It makes no difference in the end. Because the sun's going to burn up and everything's going to be forgotten anyways. Do whatever makes you feel good. I'm slamming the red eject button out of Bangladesh and I'm heading into that kind of a life. The modern secular life. But I get invited to go on one more development trip. This time to Africa. And I wind up in northern Uganda where a civil war has been raging for some 20 years. In this civil war, there's a man named Joseph Kony who's adopting, he's not adopting, he's kidnapping children and he's forcing them to kill their parents so they have no home to go to. And he's killing other people and he's making these kids eat flesh so that they are so traumatized by what they have done that they feel like they can't go back to society because they're monsters. He wants them to think that they're monsters. I go there. And I go there with a bunch of Christians. And these aren't like white Christians going to Africa to like save the day. These are like black Christians of the Acholi tribe, of the Buganda tribe to go to the Acholi tribe. And they're not just going by themselves. They're taking their families with them. Think on this. You're taking your family, kids, to a place where kids are kidnapped and can kill their parents. And that makes no sense to me. It makes no sense to me. I'm asking them, why would you do this? Because I'm thinking, right, like you only live once. Do whatever makes you feel good. Why are you doing this? And to a person, they tell me a story of a God who left his comfort zone. And he moved towards hurting broken people. And he did this because he loves them. And he cares about them. And he wants to end suffering once and for all. And they see their lives connected to that story. These people are not detached like the Buddhists. They are not running away from suffering like the atheists. They're not masochists, just like looking, because they don't love pain. They hate it. They hate suffering. But they are moving towards it because they're image bearers of God. They know who they are, and they know whose they are, and they know what story their life is connected to. And so they are the most courageous and compassionate persons you will ever meet. Watching them do what they did changed my life. I'm a Christian because of their living testimony. But listen, you don't have to go to Africa in order to meet people like this. That's not God's plan. He wants all of you to live into this story so that when people come to the University of Vermont, they get to taste and see the same sort of thing. People who know that they don't live only once. That you would come to the University of Vermont and you would come into contact with people who are not afraid to move towards suffering. They have the right view of life and they have the right view of death. And they understand, yes, suffering hurts, but it's not the end of the story. And God could take the worst things that this world can throw at him and bring the most beautiful thing out of him, because that's what he did at the cross. You're living into a different story. And not only will it change your life, it will change the lives of those around you. I guarantee it. God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. He suffered, he died, he was buried. And he descended into hell. This is the story that we believe as Christians, and it's the story, it's the better story that I'm inviting you into tonight. Amen.